Amen. Let's look to the Word of God this morning, Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along as I read. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you, says the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. On Wednesday, May 30th, 1792, at Friar Lane Baptist Chapel, Nottingham, England, a leather worker named William Carey preached one of the most influential sermons in history. The text was Isaiah 54, verses 2 to 3. Carey argued that this text refers to spreading the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. His so-called deathless sermon had two exhortations: expect great things from God, and secondly, attempt great things for God. And this slogan helped launch the modern missionary movement. Now, we might well wonder how in the world Carey came to the conclusion that Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, was talking about the growth of the church through the work of missions. It is an Old Testament prophecy in language that any Jew would have recognized as referring to Zion, or Jerusalem, the city of God on earth, the Jewish nation's capital city. So what right did William Carey have to think that Isaiah 54 was talking about missions? And to answer that, we go to Galatians 4, where the Apostle Paul gives us the interpretive key to this particular text. Paul was writing to Gentile converts to Christ who were being led astray into a false gospel, mixing Jewish legalism with faith in Jesus Christ. Paul pleaded with them to return to the true gospel of justification by faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law. He proved that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was justified by hearing a promise and believing it just as they had been. He also made plain that Gentile Christians were truly sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. So in Galatians 4, verses 22 to 28, Paul turns to a spiritual allegory to teach them that the true sons of Abraham are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by biology or circumcision. He speaks of two women, a slave woman and the free woman. The slave woman, Hagar, bears children in the ordinary way, and they are slaves. They represent Jews who do not trust in Christ and who try to earn their salvation by works of the law. He says that Hagar represents the present city, the physical city of Jerusalem, because she is in bondage along with her children. But in Galatians 4:26, he writes, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So there, Paul uses a strange mixed metaphor, a city that is a mother. He then quotes Isaiah 54, our text, verse 1. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. In other words, Gentiles who believe in Christ have been supernaturally born again and are children of the mother city of Jerusalem that is above, the heavenly Zion. So although there is an immediate fulfillment of Isaiah 54 in the restoration of the physical city of Jerusalem by the exiles streaming back from Babylon and yet to stop there is to miss the power of what Paul sees in Isaiah 54 as recorded in Galatians 4. Paul, as he's reaching for Isaiah 54, you want to support this point, it's giving us permission to see the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth in Isaiah's joyful command to Zion to enlarge her tent and get ready for lots of children. William Carey was spot on in his sermon. Every person born again by the Spirit enlarges the heavenly Zion. The final population will be a multitude that no one can number from every nation on earth. So let's look to the first five verses together. We see that Zion, who was once barren, now is supernaturally fruitful. Now, the word Zion does not appear in this chapter, but it is reasonable to see overwhelming similarity between these verses and Isaiah 52, in which Zion is mentioned four times. In the first half of our passage, the Lord gives Zion a series of vigorous commands. And they all have to do with the overwhelming joy Zion should have as the sovereign God is blessing her. So we see these commands. Number one, rejoice. Secondly, burst into song. Shout, enlarge your tent. Do not be afraid. Do not be humiliated. So Zion here is being pictured as a woman formerly barren who could not bear children, but who's just about to give birth to more children than she can count. God is saying Israel had been spiritually barren, not spreading the knowledge of the true God to all nations. And his judgment fell on Israel for her idolatry, and she was exiled. But now, God is going to work an overwhelming reversal in Zion's fortunes. And she who was once barren will be bearing a vast number of children. For Zion to be told to enlarge the site of your tent, do not hold back, it's to say you're about to have a family so big it'll stagger your imagination. But isn't that also our prayer as a church? I still remember, you guys know I love to pick on people, and usually it's safe to pick on the children, but I won't mention the name. But if you remember a town hall meeting several months ago, I asked a particular sister in our church, what should be our vision? How many should we pray for in the next 5 years? And some of you are smiling because you know who I'm talking about. And this particular sister said, 70. And I said, wow, 70. Because in 2017, the highest number we hit at one of our holiday service was 60. So the vision of the church that this sister shared with us was, in 5 years we'll evangelize 10 people. And I said, no. Let's aim for something that is not possible with us. But if God brings those numbers, then we will not be tempted to give ourselves praise, but give God praise. You guys remember that? Those of you who are here? Isn't it the same? We pray greatly because our God is great. Not for things that we can accomplish and say, you know what, you did a great job. But so that our God can be praised. Now, of course, the return of the exiles from Babylon to rebuild the the broken down city of Jerusalem was the immediate fulfillment. But it's not enough, because only 42,000 Jews returned with Ezra. And though the redemption of Israel's history in the promised land was a significant point, it was just the setting of the stage of the real drama to come. The atoning death and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ as predicted in Isaiah 53. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost unleashed the forces that would result in the fulfillment of this particular text. Missionaries have been taking that gospel to the most distant reaches of the earth. And the church of Jesus Christ numbers now in the hundreds of millions. Praise the Lord. But what we see in the second half is Zion, who was once a rejected wife, now is restored in covenant love. The second image of this chapter is, again, of a formerly rejected wife, but now she's restored to her husband in covenant love. God's complex relationship to Israel is reflected in the many names that God gives himself: husband, maker, Lord of armies, the Holy One of Israel, Redeemer, the God of the whole earth. Each of these names reveal a certain aspect of God's love relationship with his people in the Old Covenant, but also with the church in the New Covenant. And there's no one image that captures all the aspects. But the predominant theme in verses 5 through 10 is of a formerly angry husband who now tenderly calls his sinful wife back into his arms. The prophet Hosea, as you know, was tasked with marrying a prostitute and living out in his own marriage what God felt like when Israel strayed into idolatry. God's jealousy was kindled, and in a surge of anger, he deserted and hid his face from his bride. But now, that brief moment, which in history we know is 70 years, a blink of an eye in God's time, that brief moment has passed. God, the husband, was tenderly bringing her back, forgiving her, restoring her in covenant love, like the day the rainbow proved to Noah that God's wrath had been spent. So Israel's restoration after the exile lines up with these words. But then we have to ask the question, how can these words relate to Gentile converts to Christ? Well, in a way, Israel in the promised land represented all nations, similar to the way Adam represented all individuals in the Garden of Eden. So all nations should feel ashamed of Israel's idolatries and betrayal of her maker husband, because we were no different. We were lusting after idols, that's Romans 1. And so Israel's spiritual adulteries are also ours. Her shame is also ours. But the good news is that her redemption is also ours. Now, from our text today, we can draw two applications and two biblical promises for Christians in the light of today's passage. The two applications, real simple, take it straight from William Carey. Number one, expect great things from God. This chapter is definitely about the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning from Jerusalem. For us to live our lives indifferent about the work of missions, ignorant of what God is doing among the unreached peoples of the earth, excited instead about our hobbies or food or careers, is to open ourselves up to great shame on Judgment Day. We should live daily, expectantly, of God doing great things to redeem his elect from every tribe, language, people, and nation. But secondly, we should attempt bold things for the spread of the gospel. For immature Christians who have been living the secular dream, it begins with great repentance at former indifference and sinful indulgence. I remember I had a teacher. He was serving as a youth group teacher at one of my first churches. And he came from a very wealthy family. He was an international student. And if you know cars, every fancy car that I said, wow, look at that. And he would say, my dad has three. And I was like, oh. And I remember when it came time and his parents wanted to make sure that as he pursued his studies and his career in the United States, his dad sent him an email saying, son, pick a car. Pick a car. I'll buy you one. And he was wrestling because he wanted this particular car that, I don't know. And yet he saw his students at the time were many single parent homes and struggling families. And he saw students who were working 20, 30 hours while studying full-time, not being able to afford a car, and he decided to buy something else. I don't want to offend anyone, so I'll just say something else. He didn't buy the very expensive car, but he bought something else. And I wondered, well, I don't know, this car would have lasted longer. I thought this was definitely less expensive, but I thought he should have bought a more quality car. Company has come a long way since then. But for him, I'm not criticizing anyone who have nice cars, by all means. But the point here is that for this particular brother, it burdened his heart that he would have the fanciest car at church, while there were so many of the students that he was teaching who had a difficult time getting by. So for him, his personal conviction was to forego this so he can be a better witness with this. Again, I'm not saying to have a nice car is a sin. And it moves on from there to whatever God may call you to attempt for his glory in missions. Now, it might be to reach out in your own city, your neighborhood, to some marginalized poor, or to find an unreached people group that has settled in your city and begin to befriend them. Attempt great things for God in terms of intelligent prayer and sacrificial giving in missions. And if you are feeling pulled to go overseas, whether short or long term, do not quench the spirit. Attempt something you never thought you would do. Get on a plane and go to some uncomfortable place and see how God might choose to use you. I'll pick on Pastor Rob as I close. Right? I didn't know this about him. Now you can know this too. Right? It's a sacrifice he gives. So we got to go on a plane together, first time in a very long time, just because we have not been together in ministry. And as we're flying, making our way to Vietnam this past year, I didn't know he had ear pressure problems. And he told me in advance, and I didn't get his permission, but I think it's okay. It's okay, right? It's too late. And I don't know the exact details of that condition, but he said that when the plane lands, that he has extreme pain in his ear. And I thought, well, children, their ear pops, and how bad can it be? And I remember, I don't know if he knew I was watching, but as the plane descended, he had his fist clenched because he was in so much pain. And I asked him later, you've been on so many flights, brother. You've been on so many mission trips, and this happened every single time. But the work, right, is far greater. That's one of the sacrifices he makes. I don't know what that's like. It's uncomfortable to get on a plane for that brother. The promises found in Isaiah 53, we can also apply to the church. I'll share just two. And there's a big condition. If, brothers and sisters, you are in Christ, if you believe in the message of Jesus Christ that he died on the cross as the substitutionary atonement for your sins, then, number one, his everlasting love and covenant of peace will not be removed from you. His everlasting love and covenant of peace will not be removed from you. Praise the Lord. Secondly, If you are in Christ, then you are free to live in loving service to others. And by doing so, you are conforming to the cross-shaped life of the suffering servant. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, always. And in this sanctuary, in our time together, may you continue to chip away at what we hold on to so dearly that we claim to be our own. And I pray that you would mold and shape us into beautiful creatures that you desire to use for your purposes more and more until the day of your coming. Father, we ask that you would convict hearts this day, that you would bend our will to yours, that Father, in our vocations, in our relationships, even in our dreaming, may you consume our plans and our dreams. May you be the center of our conversations as we seek to reflect faithfully who you are, but also as we seek and struggle to speak Christ and share Christ into the lives of others. Father, may we be faithful disciples, that we will reflect you faithfully every day. Father, lead us. And I pray, Father God, that you would bring our minds to a greater focus, especially as we look forward to Christmas Day, as we celebrate your Son's birth. That, Father God, that Christ is whom that you are the one that consumes us in this season. Father, lead us more deeply as we cling on to your promises. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.